The reason why we go verse by verse is because as I'm teaching, as we go verse by verse, this is supposed to be an example of how you can be reading Scripture and understanding Scripture and applying Scripture in your life. What I do on Wednesday evenings here in youth group for the rest of 2019 is not enough. You can't have magical moments on Wednesday nights where it's like, I'm receiving enough Scripture. As I read Scripture, as I teach it verse by verse, you should go home, read Scripture verse by verse, go through books of the Bible, whether it's on an app or whether it's in live and in person. You do this, you teach yourself, you grow. What we're doing tonight is supplemental. It's what God has called us to do. We need times of teaching. We need times of being in a group and hearing from God's word, but our daily reading is our daily nourishment. And so my heart, my hope in teaching you God's word is not just teaching you the sections that we're in, but teaching you how to read it yourself, teaching you how to understand it yourself. If I'm not doing that, I'm failing you. And so if you're like, hey, Daniel, honestly, after service, I'm going to talk to you because I don't know how to read Scripture. Come and talk to me because I want to help you not only understand this section, but understand how to read on a daily basis. So that's kind of what 2019 is about. We're going through James chapter 2 this evening. So let's read it together. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Someone say, the Bible says.
The Bible says.
What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's go before the Lord and pray. Father, we come before you. Lord, this is the first Wednesday of 2019. The first Wednesday that we gather after this new year that you have led us into. And Lord, we come in anticipating a great year. For some of us, we're leaving behind a 2018 that was a struggle, that was a mess, that caused anxiety in our hearts and in our minds, caused depression, caused fear. And Lord, we are so glad to leave it behind. Lord, for others of us, we may come in and 2018 was a great year and we're sad to leave it behind. But Lord, regardless of where we've been, we trust that 2019 is a year that you're going to lead us further. Lord, we trust that you have good things prepared for us. You've prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. And Lord, we're excited for what those things may be. Lord, we ask and pray that we would take every Wednesday this year seriously. The Lord, Wednesdays would be the highlight of our week as we gather as your people, as your children, as we gather with other believers who are also your children, and as we worship together alongside of each other our Savior. And as we hear from our Savior in his word, Lord, you are communicating to us this evening, and you will communicate to us every Wednesday in 2019. Lord, for some of us, we'll be able to attend almost all of them. For others of us, 2019 is the year that we leave youth group and we go into another season of life. And so, Lord, as we know it's going to go by quickly. I pray that you would do a work, that your Spirit would fall upon this place in greater capacities than in 2018. That, Lord, 2019 would be a year of celebration, jubilation, excitement, because we saw that the Spirit of the Lord was here. And so, Lord, tonight, as we come and approach your word, I pray that you would minister to our hearts, that, Lord, where there needs to be conviction in our lives, that you, Lord, you would bring it tonight by the power of your Spirit. But, Lord, where there needs to be encouragement to our hearts, that, Lord, you would encourage us. You'd come alongside of us. You would pick us up. You would take our hand and lead us and guide us and walk us through this tough season we may be in. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for who you are and what you've done. I thank you that you are here. And, Lord, I thank you that every single student is here tonight. Thank you for them. Thank you for creating them. Thank you for saving them. Thank you for bringing them into this place. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified in our gathering together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said louder. There we go. Osama bin Laden is dead. Osama bin Laden is dead. This was what all Americans heard on May 2nd, 2011. I don't know how old you were. You're probably like 6, 7, 8, or 9, somewhere in that area. But May 2nd, 2011, what was cried out, what the world said was bin Laden is dead. You see, during a 10-year stretch of being one of America's most wanted fugitives after the 9/11 attacks, the announcement rang out for the world to hear, bin Laden is dead. You see, it was such a significant event in the world, not just in the United States, but it was such a significant event in the world that what happened was the president of the United States, Barack Obama, at the time, he even made a special evening appearance on the nightly news declaring and confirming that bin Laden is dead. It was the day he died, and he was telling the world that this significant event had taken place. Tonight, as we gather, as we come to God's word, as we come before scripture, as we come before God's throne, another significant event has taken place. You see, something else has happened. God's word makes an announcement for all of us to hear tonight, and this announcement is this: faith is dead. Not bin Laden is dead, not Osama bin Laden, but faith is dead. You see, it's been a while since we've been in the book of James together. We had those 3 nights of Christmas where we looked at the Christmas story and we saw a lot of amazing things. And we also spent time eating pizza and having fun and having fellowship. I dressed in an elf costume. It was the highlight of your nights. But it's been a while since we've been in the book of James, and I want to remind you something. Remember, when we started this book, we understood that James is a man that pulls no punches. James is a man who punches us square in the jaw, square in the gut. He knocks the wind out of us. He wakes us up. He doesn't pull it back. He doesn't try to make it sound good. He doesn't try to, you know, candy it up, sugarcoat it. He says what needs to be said, and he doesn't hold back. That's why James is a book that pulls no punches. It's kind of our theme. So as we come to this portion of this letter, he looks out at the church, much like I'm doing. You guys are the church. And James, you can see him figuratively as he's writing this letter to the churches. He's looking out. He's observing. And you know what he's doing? As he looks out at the church, he pulls no punches and he says, faith is dead. Looks out at the church and says that. More specifically, you know what he says? He says, your faith is dead. That's why he's writing this section of scripture, because he looks out and he sees the church, the spiritual state that they are in, and he says, your faith is dead. That's the announcement tonight, that your faith is dead. 3 times in these 13 verses, James declares that faith is dead. I'll read them to you. Look down at your Bible in verse 17. Notice what he says. He says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith is dead. Verse 20, jump down to verse 20. But do you want to know, a foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 26, it says this, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. 3 times in these verses, James declares, looks out, and says, your faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. James tells us why he says this. He gives a reason for this, and that's found in verse 14. Look at verse 14 with me. He says this, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? To paraphrase this for a moment, he says, what does it profit if you have faith but you never do anything with it? That's what he's saying. He's looking out at the church and he says, you have faith, but you're doing nothing with it. What does it profit? What does it profit if Jesus bled and died on the cross for you, forgave you of your sins, says, put your faith and trust in me, and you have this newfound faith? This was during the time where Jesus had just died. The church had witnessed it. They had experienced it. People knew about it. It was not history. It was present day. He says, what good is it if you have this faith and you do nothing with it? Your faith is dead. You're doing nothing with it at all. You see, many people go through life and they profess faith in Jesus but never do anything with it. They say they've put their faith and trust in Jesus, but it's almost as if you don't see it in them. It's that moment where someone tells you they're a Christian and you're at school and you're like, you're a Christian? And like, yeah, I'm a Christian. And you're like, I would have never thought that. It's because their faith is dead. They're not living it out. They profess to have a relationship with Jesus, put faith in him, but they never do anything with it. They never do more than sit in pews at a church. They never do more than get off the sidelines. They're stuck on the sidelines of life, not using their faith. They're stuck in the pews and receiving and receiving and receiving, but they never get out of the pews and actually go live a life of faith. And you see, what James is trying to communicate to us as the church is faith that remains in the pew or sits on the sideline is no good. It is useless. It is dead. And he looked out at the church and he saw that. It was devastating to him. You see, growing up, when I grew up, my parents in second grade, they signed me up for basketball. And so I played basketball second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, 10th grade. By the time I got to high school, ninth grade, I wanted to play for my team. I didn't want to play for the community center. It's like, you know how you play for community center and you get on a random team and sometimes you win and sometimes you don't. That's what I played all my life. But when I finally got to high school, I was like, I can't play for my high school team. This is like legit now. I'm going to have like my own uniform and have my name on the back of it. I was excited. And so ninth grade, I go and I try out for the basketball team. Varsity, not JV, varsity. I make it. Praise God, I don't know how because I'm really not that good, I'll be honest. But I make it. And as I make it, I'm excited. I'm the only ninth grader. I'm the only freshman who has made this team. The next year, I go out for it again. I'm a sophomore. I make the team. The only sophomore who makes the team. And this is a great thing. I was celebrating. I was excited. But the problem was, even though I had made the team, I was a bench player. I spent the majority of those 2 years on the sidelines. I sat there. And I lived for the moment when the coach would put me in, when the coach would say, Edder, get in the game, check in, go play. I lived for that moment. It happened very, very, very little because I was just a freshman. I was a sophomore. I was a bench player. But I lived for the moment to get off the sidelines. I didn't spend all those hours practicing in the gym, doing drill after drill after drill, shooting basket after basket after basket, running suicide after suicide after suicide because my teammates couldn't make the shot they were supposed to make. They missed the free throw, we ran suicides. You know how many suicides I ran because of them? That's another story, but anyway. But I didn't spend all that time training and practicing and receiving and doing all these things to sit on the sideline. My heart was to be in the game. That's where I want to be. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. That's an old song. But this is to be the heart for every follower of Jesus. For every person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus, the heart should be, I want to be in the game. I want to be used. I want to go do things for the Lord. I don't want to sit on the sidelines. I want to be just a pew potato. I don't want to receive and receive. I don't want to do the drills. I don't want to go to God's word and understand what God's word says and then do nothing with it. I got to be in the game. Put me in. That should be the heart of every follower of Jesus, an eagerness. It doesn't mean that if you're an introvert that you all of a sudden become an extrovert. That's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there should be a heart for Jesus. There should be a heart that God has done so much for me. I have my faith in him that in whatever he puts me to do, whatever my role is, I want to go and do it. I don't want to sit on the sidelines. Tonight, James gives us two warnings. Two warnings to the church, two warnings to high schoolers who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. But these two warnings are warnings of what dead faith looks like. They're examples to us. Two ways we can know if we are sitting in the pews and stuck on the sidelines. This will be an evaluation night for us. As we enter into 2019 together as a high school ministry, we can evaluate, am I stuck on the sidelines? Am I just sitting in the pews? Is my faith dead? Here's two evaluations for us. Number one, my faith is dead if I have, number one, words with no action. Point number one, if I have words with no action. I'm going to explain this, but look at scripture first. Verse 15, words with no action. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You see, James gives us an example to consider. He paints a picture for us. Like, as a pastor, I'm like, man, James teaches this for me. All I have to do is communicate it. But he gives us an example, gives us an illustration. Notice what he says. He says, I'll paraphrase it for a moment. If a brother or sister, this means someone in the church, because we're brothers and sisters, we're all children of God, which makes us family, which makes us brothers and sisters. Good job, Landon, you're following. Praise God. So if a brother or sister, someone within the church, needs clothes and food, and you send them away empty-handed, what good did that do them? Can you imagine someone coming into the church? Someone coming in just tattered clothes, like dirty, worn out, messed up. You're looking at them and going, dude, you smell. And can you imagine, as you're having this conversation with them, and they say, dude, this is my last pair of clothes. I don't know where I'm going to get clothes. I have no food. I've eaten in 3 days. And then you look at them and your heart breaks for them and you say, you know what? Go ahead, be warm and depart. It's going to be okay. What good did that do to him? Honestly, like what good did that do? That's what James is saying here. What good does that do? It's kind of like this. What does it profit them, he says? You see, that was words with no action. But when he says depart in peace, when he says be warmed and filled, these were terms in James' day that sound like this. I'm going to give you some new terms. Daniel, I have no clothes or food. It'd be like if I responded like this. Well, have a good day. God loves you. Hope you stay warm tonight. That's what this terminology is. That's what James is trying to do. He's trying to paint this picture of someone that's just saying, yeah, have a nice day. God loves you. Don't worry. Stay warm. What good does that do? It's worthless. God's word says, what does it profit them? What good did that do? These are words with no action, or in other words, it's dead faith. You see, many of us remain dead in our faith because actions come with risk. Actions come with risk. Words with no action, remember. And actions come with risk. So our faith remains dead because we're afraid to take the risk. You see, there's risk of being outside of our comfort zone. Well, if I do that, how am I supposed to get them clothes? Am I allowed to get them clothes? I don't know. Should I give them food? I don't know if I have food. What if I tell them I can get them food, but mom and dad say no? And I get that. There's risk. There's risk. It's outside your comfort zone. You don't know what you're doing, maybe. There's risk of getting your hands dirty. Like, okay, if I do this, then I'm going to be the one involved, and the responsibility falls on me, and you don't want to get your hands dirty. Or there's risk of judgment and ridicule. If I go and do something nice for someone at school, people are going to look at me and go, why did you do that for that person? They're the outcast. Don't do that for them. And there's risk. But notice what God's word says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Supporting scripture for this. Indeed and in truth, we should be loving. You see, where dead faith leads to words with no action, alive faith leads to action of love. Let me say that again. Where dead faith leads to words with no action, your faith is dead if you have words coming out of your mouth, but there's no action, alive faith, faith that is moving, faith that is growing, faith that is rooted in God, leads to actions of love. You know you have faith if there are actions of love coming out of you. You want to know why? Because no human being is loving. None of us naturally are loving. Some of us may be a little bit better than others, but no one has a natural love gift. Anything that is loving, anything that has an action of love towards another person or towards God, that is supernatural. It's a live faith. Where dead faith leads to works with no action, a live faith, or words with no action, a live faith leads to actions of love. You see, living faith doesn't send people away saying, have a good day and hope you stay warm tonight. Living faith clothes the naked, feeds the poor, and meets the need of whatever the need is. That's what faith does. That's what a living, alive faith does. Remember what James told us in the first chapter. I don't know if you remember back that far, but James chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." And I don't know if you remember, but that word visit doesn't just mean I go and visit and say, "Hey, be warm and filled, have a good day." But no, it's actually to take on the burden of taking care of them. Visit them. That's what religion is. That's what faith does. In other words, pure religion or true faith takes action. You want to see someone who has faith, they're taking action. You want to see someone who has faith, they're doing things for the Lord. You want to see faith lived out, you'll see it in works. That's what God's word says here. You see, let me give you a couple of examples. When the kid at school doesn't have lunch, don't act like you don't see it. That's a dead faith. Don't turn your head the other way and go, no one knows that I didn't see that, or no one knows I saw that. No, don't. That's dead. That is not faith. Instead, take action and buy lunch or give them some of yours. If you see that, love takes action. A live faith takes action in that. A dead faith goes, I'm going to look past it and beyond it and not do anything about it. That's dead. That's faith without works, and it's dead. You see, when your friend is going through a trial, don't say, I'll be praying for you. Don't do that. That's a cop-out. That's something we do. Your friend is talking to you, and you're face-to-face with them, and they're pouring their heart out to you. And you walk away and you go, don't worry, I'm praying for you. No. Faith takes action. Pray with them in the moment. Put your hand on their shoulder. Bow your heads and go before the Lord, who says you can come to him at any moment. Take action. That's what a live faith does. You see, when your sibling is struggling, don't make fun of them. Take action and encourage them, especially if you're the older sibling. That's what faith does. When your friends are doing the wrong things, don't follow them. That's a dead faith. You know what they're doing is wrong. You know what they're doing is not what your parents would allow or not what God's word would say you should be doing. Don't follow them. No, faith takes action. Take action, stand up to them and lead them to doing the right thing. That's what faith does. And if you're not doing that, the evaluation that James is trying to point to us, the evaluation he's trying to give to us, a punch in the face, the punch in the jaw is, if you're not doing these things, your faith may be dead. And you need to evaluate this in your heart. The question for us is clear. Is your faith dead or alive? Are you on the sidelines or are you taking action? Are you in the game or are you on the sidelines? The second thing we see is my faith is dead if I have, number two, belief with no change. Belief with no change. So I had words with no action. Now I have belief with no change. Look at verse 18. The Bible says this, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Now I want to point this out to you. Some people who are Christians like to argue why they're on the sideline. We just talked about that, being on the sideline, being in the pew. And they like to argue this. They like to go, well, I'm on the sideline. I don't have to do any works. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to take action. And they say, God is pleased with my faith. Therefore, I don't have to do anything. I don't need to do anything. My faith, my belief is enough. What I believe in is enough. That if anyone believes in him, they shall not perish but have everlasting life. I'm done. I'm good. I'm solid. It doesn't matter. I don't have to do anything. And that's why they stay on the sidelines. They make excuses. But James responds. James has an argument against this, and it's in verse 19, and it should freak us out a little bit. Look at verse 19. It says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Let me put this in perspective for all of us. James is saying this, good job. You have your beliefs, but even the demons believe. So what makes you different than them? That's his argument. You say you have your faith. You say you have your belief, and that's enough. But even the demons believe. What's the difference? That's his argument back to them. Even the demons believe and tremble. I was even reading today another commentary, and I wanted to read it to you, but it's kind of wordy, and Kaylee's like, don't read it to them because you're going to spend so much time trying to explain it. Because sometimes commentators are just these overly spiritual, amazing, anyway. But he basically said this, and this is something that I'm going to process and think about and work through because he basically, I'm going to paraphrase it. He said, the demons believe and they tremble. And he says, at least the demons have a response. Because many of the Christians who claim to be Christians don't even respond in any way to the same faith that they proclaim. At least the demons respond. Many Christians like to stay on the sideline and sit in the pews and do nothing with their faith. The demons respond. What about us? Good job, you have your beliefs. But even the demons believe. What makes you different? You see, the demons believe in God, and it leads them to no change in their lives. They know there's a God. They absolutely know. But they are still demons. They're still Satan's minions. They're still going around tempting us and doing things to us. And many Christians are just like that. They have belief with no change. Their faith is dead because they claim to have faith, but nothing comes out of their life. There's no change. There's no direction. But as true followers of Jesus, we must have genuine faith, a genuine faith that goes beyond our intellect, and it has to reach our will. We can't just believe right here. That's not enough. Even the demons believe right here, and they parrot, or they tremble, but they're still demons. You see, when we believe, when we have faith in God, it has to go beyond our intellect, and it has to go all the way to our will. It has to affect everything. Our faith must affect our attitudes, our actions, and our beliefs. It's not enough to stay in your brain. It's got to go out through your actions. That's what James is saying here. Faith without works is dead. If you have it in your mind, if you have it on your brain, if your intellect says, of course I believe in God, I'd be dumb not to. That's not enough. Faith is something that changes you. It affects every part of your being, body, soul, and spirit. It has to affect our attitudes, our actions, and our beliefs. In other words, let me summarize this for you in a nice, neat little sentence. Genuine faith leads to practical obedience. If you proclaim faith in Jesus, and it's genuine, genuine faith will lead to practical obedience. There's two examples here that James brings up of how this genuine faith leads to practical obedience. Two examples. The example of Abraham and the example of Rahab. You'll see it there in the text. We read it. Abraham's genuine faith. Abraham was a man of faith. He's found in Hebrews 12. All of those faithful people of God, these examples to us, you can see them in Hebrews chapter 12. And he's a man of faith. But Abraham's genuine faith led him to obey God practically by sacrificing his son, Isaac. God came to him and says, hey, I want you to take your son up onto the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him to me. He's going to die. I need you to do this. What did Abraham do? His genuine faith led to the practical working of his obedience to doing what God called him to do. And notice what happened. Look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. His belief was worked out through his actions. I trust you, God. I'm following you, God. What you say is more important than my emotions. I love my son. I don't want to give you my son. I don't want to kill my son. But his belief, his faith, was worked out in his works. It was seen. It was justified there. His faith and his righteousness were measured through his obedience. Now, Rahab is the second example we have within this scripture. And let's be real, Rahab was a prostitute. When it says harlot, it's a nicer way of saying she was a prostitute. She sold herself. That's how she made money. That's how she lived life. And she's this prostitute. But the amazing thing about Rahab is as soon as she realized that God was real, as soon as she sensed and was like, man, this God, the God of the Hebrews, he's the real deal. As soon as she knew that, her genuine faith led to quick and practical obedience in protecting God's messengers. God used her to protect his messengers for further purposes. And it was literally just a moment of faith, a tiny little moment where she understood, like, this God is real. This God is working, this God is moving. I have faith in him, so I'm going to obey him. It was that simple. Her genuine faith just in that moment led to her practical obedience. It was worked out. Her faith was demonstrated in her obedience. Faith is enough for salvation, absolutely 100%. If someone was on their deathbed and never believed in Jesus and said, I believe in Jesus, and they asked for forgiveness, God is faithful and just to forgive them if they died in the very next moment. It's like, well, they never had works. Well, yeah, their faith is enough, absolutely, for salvation. But for us who are still living and breathing and walking with the Lord and have years ahead of us. We need to understand that our works demonstrate to us, the things we do outwardly demonstrate to us what kind of faith we have. You see, that's what James is trying to tell us. Genuine faith in Jesus, genuine faith leads to practical obedience. There's a question that I was asking myself all day. All day, as I didn't have a lot of time to study this week. We were all off. We were on vacation. And so I spent some time this morning studying over this text. And one of the things that I wrote down in my notes, and a question that I was evaluating in my own life, as I went into a pastor's meeting, as I had lunch, this question just kept going and going and going in my brain, and it still is. And it's this question that I want to ask you, that I believe Scripture is asking us. It's this: where in your life are you professing faith in God but not being obedient to Him? And that is something that I have to evaluate in my own heart. Where in my life am I saying, God, I have faith and trust in You, I've put my faith in You, but I'm not living it out in obedience? I wrote down a couple that I think all of us may struggle with, or some of us may struggle with. Here's one area: anxiety and depression. An area where you say you have faith in God, but you won't obey Him when He says, be anxious for nothing. God gives a command to us. We have this anxiety, we have this depression, we have these fears, we're overwhelmed. And I have faith in God, I believe in God, but it's not lived out in obedience. When He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. That's a command. It shows that it's possible. Lord, I have faith in You, but I can't do that, or I won't do that. Where in your life are you professing faith in God but not being obedient to Him? Is it that anxiety or depression? Is it your future? You see, you may say, I have faith in God, but you won't obey Him when He says, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. And you're worried about the future, and you don't know what the future says, and you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, or the next day, or the next year, or the next 10 years. How am I going to provide for myself? How am I going to get married? How am I going to have a family? How am I going to have a house? And you're worried. And so for you, you say, I have faith in God, but you won't be obedient to what He says. Don't worry about it. I have it. Maybe it's another area. Maybe for you, it's your attitude. Something that we think is smaller. And you say you have faith in God, but you won't obey Him when He says, do all things without complaining. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. And you have this bad attitude when it comes to life. Oh, I have to go to school. Oh, I have to go to youth group. Oh, I have homework. I gotta do the dishes. And you just have this bad attitude. And you say, but I have faith in God, and so I'm good. And I have, no. You have a bad attitude. Work out your faith. Live out your faith by doing what God says to do. Be obedient to Him. Do all things without complaining. Maybe it's your purity. You have faith in God, but you won't obey Him when He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, in 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God. You say you have faith, I need to see your obedience when it comes to your purity. I need to see your obedience when it comes to the relationship that you have with that special someone. I need to see your purity when it comes to those images on the internet. I need to see your purity when it comes to those thoughts that are inside your head. You see, you say you have faith, but you're not obedient when it comes to purity. Maybe for you, it's not any of those things. Maybe it's your mouth, and we'll look at this more next week. But you say you have faith in God, but you won't obey Him when He says, put off all filthy language out of your mouth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. I have faith, but you're not being obedient. Where in your life do you claim to have faith in God, but you're not living it out in obedience? Because genuine faith leads to practical obedience. That's what James is pointing out to us. Is your faith, once again, dead or alive? Is your faith genuine enough to lead to obedience? Something that I have to evaluate as I come into this new year. God, convict me of the areas in my life, in this moment, before I go too far, convict me of those things that I need to be obedient to You in. Not just being one of those who has a dead faith, but one of those who has a genuine faith that leads to obedience. Where, God, in my life am I not obedient to You? As we close up, we've come to realize two things I want to review real quickly. One, my faith is dead if, number one, I have words with no action. Go in peace, be warm and filled, but never take action. But my faith is also dead if I have belief with no change. It's in my intellect, but it has not affected the way that I live. Genuine faith leads to practical obedience. I'm hoping tonight that God's Spirit is doing a work in all of your guys' hearts. That this isn't a teaching that is normal, where it's like, oh, I come in, great teaching, Daniel, and you walk out and you forget. My hope is God is doing such a work by the power of His Spirit in your mind and in your heart right now that you evaluate tonight, tomorrow, the next day, is my faith dead? That you ask yourself that question. Is my faith dead? Or where in my life, what area of my life is my faith dead? But what happens if tonight you realize that? What happens? Where do you go from there? I know in a few areas of my life I had to evaluate. I'm like, Lord, what do I do now? My faith is dead in this area. It's not lived out. I'm not obedient to you. But where do we go? Maybe for you, you're saying that. I've been on the sideline. I'm not taking action. Or you say, my obedience has been lacking. And you realize my faith is dead. Where can you turn? This is where it gets amazing. This is where Jesus comes in. Every time. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our hero. Every time. Because where we are dead, where our faith is dead, where our faith is lacking, you can turn to Jesus. You can turn to the Jesus who, though he knew no sin, he became sin for you. You see, you can turn to the cross where Jesus took your death upon himself. And do you realize that if you've had dead faith, that Jesus has taken that death, taken that sin upon himself, taking the deadness of your sin, taking the deadness of your faith, and he goes and he takes it upon himself and he dies. He dies physically. He dies completely. And he goes into a grave. But do you realize that he conquered your death when he rose again? Do you realize that the deadness of your faith that you can't conquer, you're like, I don't know how to be obedient in this area. I've tried and I've failed and I've tried and I've failed. Do you realize that you can turn to the cross tonight? That you can turn to Jesus tonight and he conquered that death that you can't conquer? Do you realize that? I mean, that's the most amazing thing ever. That though I was dead, I can be made alive in Jesus. That I once was lost, but I can be made found. That I was old and messed up, but I can be made new in Jesus because he took it upon himself. I don't know if there's anything that's better than that. There's when I look at this, I'm just going to be honest with you. This is not even in my notes. But when I realize this, it changes everything. Because we sit here and we're hard on ourselves, and we need to be, because sin is heinous. It's horrible towards God. And we need to understand that. That's heavy. But when I can realize that what I couldn't conquer, Jesus did conquer. And when I put my faith in him, I can overcome the things I never thought I could overcome. I don't know what's more beautiful than that. That there's a Savior who loves me so much that he was willing to do that. No one else in my life has ever offered to do that. No one else has seen me struggling and seen me in my filth and gone, you know what, I love you anyway. Let me go and take your filth so you can have my cleanliness, my righteousness, my love, my forgiveness. You can be my adopted child. What we couldn't conquer, he conquered. If you're going through that time in your life where your faith has been dead, where your obedience has been off, where your actions have been nothing because you're on the sideline, it's time to turn to Jesus who conquered that death for you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that I can admit in my own life, in front of everyone in this room, that there's been areas where my faith has been dead. Lord, there's been areas where you have convicted my heart and you've shown me that I've been in sin. But that, Lord, though there's things in my life that I haven't been able to conquer, I'm not able to get over this death, the Lord, you took my death upon yourself and you showed us that you conquered it when you rose again. Lord, I confess my sin and I ask that you'd forgive me. Lord, I thank you that as I've done this, you promised to forgive me. You've promised to cleanse me. of all my unrighteousness. And that, Lord, tomorrow morning, I can wake up and your word promises me that your mercies are made new every morning.